All right, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Did you make your way back to your seats? God is good. And all the time. Hey, buddy. So, here's the deal for today. When you're preaching expositionally through a text, the text sets the narrative of what we are to learn. This is Jesus' church, not my church. So I don't sit up here and every week be like, I wonder what sounds good to everybody, what's going to tickle their ears. I let Jesus lead. I let his word, the Holy Bible, be the text that we read through. That's why we do book studies, as well as some topical, but we primarily do book studies where we unpack scriptures. And last week I said it was a really hard text, and it was. But it wasn't a super hard text compared to this week's text. And if you know anything about 1 Peter, this is one of the texts that whenever I was studying, I'm like, I'm going to have to talk about this at some point. And today's that day where we're talking about husbands and wives. Amen. Yeah, I know, right? You should be worried for me. It's going to be fun. Hey, can we pray real quick before we dive in? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need you today. I need you every day, Lord. In this moment, I'm asking, as Jared already said, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that you would allow us to not just immediately shut it off, to not be triggered by it, to not be offended by it, to allow the text to be what it says and allow us to obey it and to follow it. Lord, even though it's so countercultural to our lives, Lord, allow it to be impactful and transformative. As the way it's instructed it to be. So, Lord, we submit to you our lives in knowing that you are the one that transforms and changes us from the inside out. And in that, Lord, work on our marriages today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in a series called Sojourner that we've kind of been working through the book of 1 Peter. It's a short book, challenging book, practical book. He's been writing to a church that's been kind of scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey area, and they've been facing oppression. They've been facing persecution from Rome and the emperor, and we've been kind of working through this text. And last week and the prior weeks, he's been really focusing on this idea of, hey, this is not your home, that we're just passing through. And in that, we have to conduct ourselves differently, which means we submit to authorities, that whether we agree or don't agree, that we submit to unjust persecution, whether we agree or disagree. And now he's going to kind of flip it and take it even more personal to the home and say, husbands and wives, how do you operate as sojourners, as foreigners, as exiles, as a holy nation, a chosen people here on this side of eternity? Like, how do we do that? And he's gonna unpack it, because I don't think it surprises us very much in our modern day society to know that the way marriages function now doesn't work. The way marriages work and operate, it's not working well. Divorce rate is pretty high. It's actually slightly down. I did a new study this morning that I looked at. It's slightly down to like 48% instead of the standard of 50. But hey, that's still really high. And they say marriages, because our society agrees with divorce and says it's okay, that as you remarry, divorce is 60% higher. And on your third marriage, because I know people that have been married three times, my biological father was one of them, that divorce rate goes up to 75% divorce rate. I think there's a system that's broken in our society and its marriages. And I don't know about you, but I would say a lot of us in this room probably come from broken homes. Not everybody, but I think a majority of us would say, hey, our home is broken. Our parents got divorced. Our parents fought like crazy. Like it was not healthy. It was not God-honoring. It was absolutely everything but that. And the way of the world would say, hey, you know what? You're not happy in your marriage? Get out. You're not happy with what your spouse does for you? Find somebody else. The grass is always greener on the other side. Is that not what they pretty much teach us in society? Hey, marriage is all about you. It's all about you. Hear me today. Your marriage is not about you. Okay? Hear me. It's not even about your spouse. It's about God honoring and making your marriage about Jesus. Every time I sit down with people for marriage counseling, one of the very first things I say to them is, your job as a spouse-to-be is to make that person, your spouse, look like Jesus Christ. That you are to sharpen them, that you are to help sanctify them, that you are to challenge them, you are to help chisel them into the image of Christ by each of us doing our parts. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What is our parts, our roles in marriage? And I have to be honest, Peter lays heavy on the ladies this morning. Okay? Out of the 7 verses that we're going to read, they get 6 of them. Fellas, you're not getting off easy, okay? That we're going to do a marriage series, and we're going to really dive in. We're going to start a marriage ministry, and it's going to be very fun and fruitful and flourishing. But today, Peter is going to challenge all of us. And here's the thing. You might be sitting here and being like, hey, I'm not married. I have no plans on getting married. I have no desire to get married. This text can still be helpful for you because you will have friends around you. You will have people in your family. You will be a mentor or somebody that can speak into someone else's life and be like, hey, this is what the scripture says. So don't just reject it or turn it off. So if you would, let us stand for God's word as we read what he wants us to, how to conduct ourselves in marriage. Starting in chapter 3 in 1 Peter, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let us pray once again. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word, a challenging word, a difficult word, a word, a passage in our culture that is screaming to go against the flow. Lord, we know that the systems we have now are broken, and may we just be willing to do things differently today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Anyone nervous for me? Like anybody at all? Thank you. Like, yes. Every man's like, yeah, I'm nervous for you, man. Here's 2 things that I want us to remember as we kind of work through this passage, okay? The first thing is the Christian relationship is about mutual submission in light of the gospel. Not that we submit to each other in a way, because that's not the way that God would ordain and orchestrate the roles of marriage and the headship of marriage and relationship, but that we mutually submit to Christ as the ultimate head. That we look to Christ in all things and always as our example, which is why in both of these sections he says, likewise. Likewise refers back to, hey, remember, Jesus is the model. Jesus is the example for this. He is the method and the way that we ought to follow in both of our ways, but it requires mutual submission on both of our parts. And the second thing that we need to be reminded of is you are not the Holy Spirit, okay? So keep those holy nudges, elbow nudges to yourself, okay? Allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting today, okay? And I'm going to talk about it. Ain't nobody nag their spouse into heaven. Okay, I know it's. I'm gonna make you mad. I promise you. I'm gonna get emails this week, and I don't care, because this is Jesus' church. This is His text, and we're gonna obey it and follow it and teach it. But you are not the Holy Spirit. Okay, so do not nudge your spouse and be like, "Hey, are you listening to this? Because you need to pay attention." This passage is written into 2 parts, and as the old saying goes, "Ladies first." So this kind of passage is one that many, and I've heard it taught, that has people have spun into an abusive, manipulating passage, where domineering men that have the little man syndrome have to control their spouse rather than God honoring, lead them and love them and learn with them. They have used it to abuse their spouse in a domineering way. And I'm telling you, that is not what this text is about. By no means is it what it's about. But in our day, people hear this kind of text and they have two responses. Is one, nope, not for me. I do not believe that. I reject that. I am a modern day woman. Ain't no way my husband's getting my respect, right? Or the flip side is you're going to run to somebody else who's going to say it just differently that'll tickle your ear to make it sound like what you want it to say. Romans 1 says that means we are suppressing the truth. And that's not the exegetical way to look at the passage. Our modern day context wants us to look at the passage in an eisegetical way. Hey, what does this say about me? What does this say for us? Like, what can I pull out of this text? But for us, we've got to look at the text and say, hey, what is it saying? Because in our modern day lens of filter of looking through scriptures, there's a tendency to make it all about us, to make it look like our culture, and that's just not the case. When we look at scripture, we have to look at it and say, our lives will bend to the scriptures, not we're going to make the scriptures bend to us. You with me so far? So I know right now there's probably some of you that are like, I'm going to punch him in the face. Like, we're already there. I know. But we, as believers in Christ, under his example and his submission, a joyful willingness to go to the cross, we follow his example in our marriages. So with that being said, the context is important. It is very important for us to understand what is happening in this context. So Peter's writing to a church that is full of Gentile converts. Now, what this looks like in the original language is a lot of these women have married Roman soldiers. They've married Roman men. And now, in the Roman culture, there was this thing called the paterfamilias. And what that meant, that was the like governing authority of a household. And it meant that the male was the autocratic, authoritative leader in the house. That meant that they ruled with a heavy hand. That once they said it, it was to be, and there was no argument, no fuss, no, I mean, it literally, that was the law for the household. So, like, men would go and they would try to train up their young boys and their children, and what they would do is they would not just spank them, but they would beat them into submission. They would create such a fear in them that the children would bow down before the paterfamilia in the family to almost idolize, worship them because they are fearful for who he is. And not only did they do that to the children, but they would do it to their wives. So he is writing to a group of women that are under a heavy-handed husband. The husband at the time had the full authority where they got the say-so on whether or not they keep a child or not. And if they chose not to, the wife had to completely submit or be killed. Which is part of why the church kind of blew up, is the Roman soldiers didn't want all these children, so the church would take them in, and then we would convert those children, and the church would blow up. But the men was almost encouraged, the husbands of this paterfamilias was encouraged to go out and have affairs, to go out and deal with all the money and the social status. Like, the women were to be at home, neglected, alone. They were not allowed to have friends, and they had to follow the religion of the alpha male in the home. Now, what Peter is writing to is these women that are married to these men are now converting to Jesus. They're now saying, hey, we no longer submit to these false gods that our husbands are after. We follow the one true God. We follow Jesus. We're giving our lives to him. So now there's this tension that is being built in the home of this wife is in complete act of rebellion against her husband. And by society's standards, that could not happen. Now, also to know that in the paterfamilias kind of structure, the male was the only one that could authorize a divorce. So the wife, who's now a Christian, understanding that her husband is not, is basically like, what do I do? How do I figure this out? How do I submit to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as the one that I've surrendered everything to, but how do I stay in this marriage or how do I leave? Now, let me tell you something. You may be like, hey, that is not very relevant to our conversation, our society today. Just this week, my wife and I received a text message from somebody that she knows that texted her and said, hey, when me and my husband got married, we were not Christians. And now, I am a Christian. I've surrendered my life, but he's not, and there's some opposition. What do I do? In our modern, I mean, this was like 4 days ago. It's funny how the Lord works and orchestrates things. And our response was, hey, here's what you do. First Peter says, let your conduct, let your respect, let your honoring of him, as long as he's not abusing you or being an adulterer to you, as long as he's fitting these things, you are to remain and let your conduct speak for itself. Is this not what Peter's been saying to us this entire book, that your conduct matters? That the way we conduct ourselves in this world matters? That the way we say, hey, we're a Christian, we abide by the Bible, we live by the Bible, we're Jesus people, we better follow it then we better act that way. Yeah, amen, buddy. Like, we've got to follow suit to those notions and those banners that we raise high saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. You better walk the walk behind it. And that's the context that he's writing to, is how do these women that are now Jesus freaks remain in their marriage? How do they remain in their marriage? Well, it looks like this. The first point, wives submit to their husbands. All right, let's pray and let's go home. I'm kidding. Verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, again, how many of us like that word submit? We kind of talked about this last week. None of us are like, hey, I'm the first one to sign up to submit. Like, I love being under the authority of somebody else. No, we like the autonomousness of our own lives where we get to direct and focus our lives. But if you remember last week, the word is hupotasso, is the word that is used over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, meaning submit. And that's a military term, this hupotasso, it's a military term, meaning to align to fall into a orderly line, or to, as I talked about last week, an active willingness to give in, to cooperate, and to carry a shared responsibility. But there's also one other meaning to it, and it's this idea of leaning into, as I lean into falling off the stage. It's this idea of leaning into. It is a New Testament teaching. We see it in Colossians 3:18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Ephesians 5, it says, it's in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Titus 2, 4 through 5, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, ladies, wives, lean into the leadership of your husband. Lean into the way your husband is conducting the family. Now, hear me. I already know your excuse. I already know it. My husband ain't living up to his responsibilities, right? I've heard that so many times. My husband doesn't do what he's supposed to do, so I ain't submitting. If he would just lead, if he would love, if he would cherish and nourish us, like if he would do these things for me, if he would show me that he's a leader, I would gladly submit, right? How many of us, don't raise your hand for that. But many have said that and spoken that, but here's what I want you to understand, that it is about position that God has ordained. In 1 Corinthians 11:13, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Now, there is an order to this. Like, if the man is doing his part, if Christ is his head, his umbrella, his shield, then the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. In the book Feminine Appeal, Carolyn Mahaney wrote this, and I love it. It says, so even if we do not feel particularly respectful today, or though we may not think of our husbands have done anything worthy of respect lately, or even if we reckon ourselves to be more capable, intelligent, or godly than our husbands, none of these reasons exempt us. Respect is a decision we make to obey God's word. He has set the husband as the head, and we must honor that position regardless. How many of you hate me right now? Now, here's the caveat. If you are in an abusive relationship, if you are in a marriage where you ladies are getting beat on, you're being just abused mentally, spiritually, physically, the scriptures give you the way out. And here's what I want you to know. We are here to help. We are here to help. We've got tons of men and tons of women that will gladly step in to assist, to help you figure this plan out. But if you are in one of those relationships, the scriptures does not say, hey, continue to be beat by your husband. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. But it does say for wives to submit to their husbands. Now, it doesn't say submit to serving their gods. It doesn't say submit to sinful ways that they may lead you into. It doesn't say, hey, just carry on like normal, but it says submit to the man because it's the God-ordained order of which God has put in place. I think as we think of wives submitting, it'd be more helpful to think of it as reverse engineering what it doesn't look like first. One commentary I was looking at studied and came up with a really helpful list of what submission is based on the scriptures and his verses. It says submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. Ladies, can I get an amen? Because sometimes our plans and our ideas are pretty dumb. I think that's why men die first usually, right? Because we do dumb things. Submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. You are still an individual in this relationship. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. We see here that the conduct of the wives is a change agent. Submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Now listen, as I talked about last week, how we're Americans, but we're Christians first. In your marriage, you're a Christian before you're a husband or a wife. That is a personal identity that cannot and will not be taken from you. If you walk with the Lord, you are a Christian first. So you do not surrender the will of Christ to the will of your husband, because Christ is always going to bring you to sanctification and ultimately glorification. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. And finally, submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear. So what does it look like then? Here's a really helpful definition. Submission is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, and so help carry it through according to her gifts. So simply put, to honor and to help. To honor and to help. So what does that look like? To honor, Ephesians 5:33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So there again, you see the husband's responsibility. And let the wife see that she respects her husband, honors her husband. Now, this doesn't just mean that you honor them on special holidays, like Father's Day, even though it's coming up soon, right? You don't just honor them on birthdays. Like, I hate these special holidays because, like, everybody on Facebook, my husband is just so great. My wife, like, boo-hoo. Are you telling her that every day? Are you telling him that every day? Like, are you giving, like, are you nurturing that relationship? Are you honoring them? Now, hear me, ladies. Men do not make it easy for you to honor your husband, right? This is where the elbow nudging starts. Don't. Right? Like, so men, like, give her something to honor. Give her something worthy of being honored for. We live in a generation, and Joby Martin puts it better. He's like, most of the men nowadays are a bunch of dudes, not men. We got a bunch of bros instead of God-fearing men. A bunch of lazy men who just want to sit around and play video games, and I'm right there with them. I love video games. But like, we are called to protect and provide, to love, to serve, to learn our wives. I mean, that's what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes, guys. And we're called to learn our wives. But we got too many just dudes in our society. Too many bros. Like there's a systematic issue going on where men are no longer being men. Men are not doing what we're called to do. I've never seen more men afraid to do the hard things in my life. The hard things is to get up and love your family regardless of whether you feel like it or not. And in doing so, ladies, you honor your husbands. What does that look like? How do you honor your husbands? Well, it's a posture. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. The culture we live in says that respect and honor is earned. It's not just given, like I just meet you, you're not getting my honor. No, you got to earn it. Show me you're worthy of it. But the scriptures say, hey, that's not the case in our marriages. Now remember, we conduct ourselves differently by the world's standards. That's what Peter's been writing to over and over and over to, that we want godly kingdom marriages, not worldly societal marriages. So in that, we operate differently. He says, because here, nobody would look at what Peter's writing to and be like, hey, that man is worthy of your honor. That he's beating you. He's treating you badly. He's pretty much locking you in the house. Like, yeah, go ahead and show honor to him. But Peter said, go ahead and show him honor. Verse 2. So when they see your respectful and pure conduct, they may be won over to the Lord. Like, you honor is that way. Now let me ask you a little evaluation. Wives or fiancés, do you ever make fun of your husband directly to him or to others? Right? Do you ever gossip about him to your friend group? I know y'all, a bunch of chatty ladies. Do you ever cut him down privately or publicly? Do you purposely or carelessly make him feel or look dumb? Do you speak sharply or demeaning or critically or sarcastically at him? Do you become short and impatient with him? Do you roll your eyes, sigh, cross your arms, look away when he's speaking? Do you disregard him when he's speaking to you, or do you interrupt him when he's speaking to you? None of that shows honor to your man. There's a story in the Bible in Song of Solomon chapter 5 where Solomon and his lady, his wife, they get into an argument and he's fuming mad and he leaves the house. He's gone. Like, and she's like, I'm going to get my man. So she gets her stuff and she goes out. And instead of finding her man, she finds a bunch of chatty ladies that basically, it's fun. Y'all got to read the scriptures. This stuff is awesome. And these ladies are like, girl, you so, modern language, my language, not the Bible. Girl, you so fine. You don't need that man. Go get another one. You could get 10,000 of them. And you know what she says? Instead of being like, you know what, ladies, you're right. That dude is trash. You know what she says? Not my man. Nuh-uh. He's got the hair. He's got the thighs. Like things that my wife never says about me. I'm kidding. She says lovely things to me. But she is like just lusciously after her husband in front of these ladies to be like, no, you got this wrong. He's my man. I'm not going to put him down publicly or privately. And we know privately the scriptures say with those two, like they show great honor to each other. But how many of us in our marriages show dishonor to our spouse? It's so easy for us to wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and then the person that you're called to nurture and to love and to cherish becomes public enemy number one. Where you, all day long, all you do is like, I'm going to get my dude, I'm going to get my girl. And like all day you're just stewing, and it's like no matter what you do, it's just constant friction. Instead of looking at that person and saying, that's a child of God. It's one thing I tell everyone that I go through marriage counseling with is, your spouse the person you're getting ready to marry, is a daughter or a son of the Most High King who he died for. I don't know about you, but like whenever you start to look at a person in their identity of being in Christ, I'm telling you, it changes the way you function with them. It changes the way that you honor them. Like, ladies, if you looked at your man and you saw him as a mighty warrior of God, does that not be like, yeah, my man is a mighty warrior. Look at you. I know when my wife says things like we have a pop-up pool. And we didn't drain it this year. And then last year we had to drain it this year because I couldn't get it clean no matter what I did. I failed. I didn't go to chemistry class. I wouldn't have failed. And this is proof. Couldn't get the pool clear, so I drained it. I'm out there 2 days ago just scrubbing on my hands and knees and like just doing the hard work, fellas. And my wife comes over. She goes, I'm so proud of you. You're just cleaning that pool so good. And I'm telling you, I was like, yeah, I am. Like, I started strutting a little bit. Like I got really like, woo! Like, yeah, like what she says does something to me. Because here's the thing, ladies, when it comes to honor, inside of your man is two things, a king or a court jester. And what you feed, what you appeal to is the one that you get. If you treat your man like a king, like Solomon's wife was treating him like a king in front of the ladies, you know what she got? She got a king that came home and ruled and reigned in a respectful way. But if you treat your man like he's just a fool, because he probably is, you're going to get the gesture that's inside of him. He's going to keep acting like a fool. There's a video online. I was trying to try to show it, but we really couldn't figure it out. This guy comes home. He's been working all day. You can just tell he's beat. He's just tired. He sits down and grabs a drink, and he just sits down. And his wife is in the other room, or like it's like a connection. He's in the kitchen. She's over here on the couch. She just stands up, and she goes, I love you. I'm so proud of you. The way that you serve our family, the way you love our family. And like this entire time, the guy's just like soaking it in. And she's just over and over and overly like just saying how awesome he is. And then she goes, not only because you provide a paycheck for us, but the way that you love us, the way you know us, the way that you're willing to do the hard things for us. And this guy's over here, and you can just see him. He just melts in his seat. She stands up, she walks over to him, and they just embrace each other. And she just said, I love you so much. And he's just like crying, weeping in her arms. He says, I love you too. And here's the backstory. She just had a heart attack a few months earlier. And he's been trying to provide through all the medical bills, working double jobs, trying to keep the children where they need to be, also serving her because some of her abilities that she had lost. And all the while, she honors her husband instead of being like, man, you're not doing enough. No, she says, you're the king of my heart. Like, you love me so well because she shows honor to him. Ladies, how well do you show honor to your husbands? Joby Martin puts it this way. He says, the words of encouragement on the lips of a wife are like gold in the hearts of a husband. Now, let's flip the script. Ain't no man ever been nagged into heaven. I don't know if you know this, but if you don't read your Bible, it says a lot of things that you should know. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I'm going to get emails, I know, but this is the word of God. Proverbs 21:19 says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful wife. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Ladies, what you say matters. I'm not going to tell you that. But what you say matters. Here's what I know from the scriptures. Ladies, be an expert in your husband's strengths. Be an expert in the things that he's good at. And then communicate it to him. Watch the way he carries himself differently. Watch the way he wants to serve and love your family. Be an expert in strength. The second thing is to help. Probably the most overlooked and undervalued role of a wife has to be that she is a helper. Genesis 2 says a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, that I will make a helper fit for him. Now hear me. Only God can fully complete any of us. But he saw that man was alone and deemed it not good and said, I need to provide a helper to come alongside him and walk with him. And I love the way Matthew Henry in his commentary puts it. He says, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved by him. That is one of the most beautifully scripted commentaries on what it looks like for a man to be the head over his wife. That the wife is a helper to him, that they're equal, they do this life together, and we're going to see that Peter's even going to say that they're co-heirs in this grace of life, this thing called life. And unfortunately, though, in our society, we often think of helper as a lesser thing. We think of helper as somebody that isn't qualified enough or capable enough. Now, let me tell you, that is not the case. God himself declares that he is our helper. Look at Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Ladies, you are not just a throwaway helper, but you are a vital part of the marriage. You're not, like, I love when people talk about helpers, like, you got, like, little kids, they're like, you gonna be mommy's little helper. That's not the way it works in marriages. You are a co-heir in this thing called life that we're striving for together. When you hear the word co-heir, it means you're doing it together, side by side. And Jesus says that we're co-heirs of the inheritance of God. Like, we are right there, side by side. He did the ultimate work of being the head and to die and to provide and protect. And now it's our job as men to provide, protect, and to lead. And our wives are right by our side, not behind us, not above us, not under us, but by our sides. So do not leave here thinking that you are greater than your spouse, that you are much more valuable than your spouse, because that is not true. Elsie Fitzpatrick, in her book called Helper by Design, wrote, a wife who is reflecting God's helping character desires to sustain or uphold her husband. She strengthens, comforts, and seeks to protect him. In her heart, he finds shelter and protection from the world. He finds a companion who offers him what he really needs, help in his God-given calling. You see how the shift in the relationship is, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus and helping each other look more like him. So ladies, you are to honor and to help your spouse. That's how you can submit today. Now, Peter, before we shift gears to the men, and I promise you I'm coming after you guys, he throws in this middle section and in verses 4-6, and he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight, again, in God's sight, very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, this is for all the ladies in the room, whether you're married or not. Essentially, is what he's saying, that your most beautiful qualities is not your appearance. It's not the things you wear or the things you put on. It is who you actually are. So he's calling us like, hey, let your inner beauty, let your inner self speak for itself. Let your conduct, let the things that you do. Because in this culture, these women would spend like an entire day braiding their hair and putting on these jewelry. And they'd have servants that would come in and do this for them. Like it was just a big process, and it was all for show. It was all for the society to see. And they're saying, hey, don't do that. Don't care to look more like the world. Care to look more like Jesus. And in doing so, I love what he says, in doing so, when you stop focusing on the worldly appearance of your beauty that's going to fade, and trust me, it's going to fade. I don't look like I did in my 20s, okay? It was supposed to be a joke. Some of you guys are like, yeah, you're still fat. Okay, you're fine. This outward beauty fades away, but your inward beauty does not. Where God even says it's the precious part of us. Our character and our conduct, to which he says for the ladies, especially wives, that this is the inner peace that you will create within your homes. That this is the stability that you will create whenever you stop focusing on external things and you focus on becoming a godly woman who fears the Lord and honors and submits to her husband, you will create this peace inside your house where it's not nagging, it's not quarrelsome, but it's a retreat for your family to run to. I mean, let's be honest, ladies, you're like the glue to the families, right? I've seen so many times where a mother has passed away and the father and the children are like different islands right now. They have no idea how to communicate, how to talk to each other. Like there's like almost no relationship there. Ladies, you carry so much importance and power into the marriage, but don't focus on the external beauty. Focus on becoming more like Jesus. Now, ladies, that's it. I'm still alive. You haven't thrown anything at me. Let's go to the men. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Verse 7. One verse. It's crazy. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that way your prayers may not be hindered. Peter instructs the men to do two primary things. One, to live with a constant desire to know her. To live with this ongoing way of understanding. And number two, honor her as a co-heir. So the first one, live with your wife in an understanding way. Knowledge of what? Understanding way. Understanding way means knowledge, an understanding of. So in that, men are really good about studying for things that they enjoy. Fantasy football is going to be starting back up here in a few months. The amount of time that I spend on fantasy football, whew, should have a PhD in football by the end of it, right? We're really good about searching lawnmowers, figuring out how tall the grass should be. We're really good at looking at the finances in the world. We're really good at turning on the news and studying and knowing all about it. But let me ask you, fellas, how good are you at knowing your spouse? How good are you at knowing them? And I don't just mean physically. How good are you in knowing the things that they like, the things that they dislike, their fears, the things that bring them joy, their hopes, their aspirations, their favorite things, the things that they despise? Like, how good are you at knowing your spouse? We're really good at knowing everything we want to know about, but we're really bad about knowing our wives. And if we're honest, a lot of us in marriage, and this goes both ways, we're not the same person we were when we married them. You change, you grow, or you regress. Like the things that you once held to high esteem, you no longer do. So it's vitally important that men's, you live with this understanding, this knowledge of your wife. I heard it once said that, men, you should be the dopamine trigger to your spouse. You should be the dopamine trigger to your wife. Dopamine's the chemical inside of you that's like the pleasure, the fun, the joy side of you. Like, we should be masters and in charge of that trigger, that we know when they're down, we know what to do, what to say to bring them back up. That men should know their wives. Man, how good are we at doing this? I feel like, honestly, there's too many dudes that don't care. Too many bros that would rather just, they know all about the video game, they know all about their car, they know all about everything else except for their wives, and their wives are telling them to their face what they need and what they expect, and the man's like, I don't know how to please her. I don't know how to make her happy. Gosh, if I hear anybody else say that, I want to smack them sometimes. That's why in our premarital stuff here, that there's an activity where we go through and I give two people different whiteboards and I say, write down how much you know about your spouse. Do you know what they like? Do you know their favorite things? Do you know their fears? You have to be a constant learner of your spouse. Just knowing enough is not enough. You should be a master in what she is about. I heard someone speaking about this. He was on a church staff, and the lead pastor company says, hey, if you could be an expert in anything, if you could just be an expert in anything, what would it be? And this guy's like, oh, I'd be expert in golf. I can hit it just a little ways. Like, I would love to be able to hit it far, so at the range, I could be like, yeah, look at me. Like, I go around teaching everybody. Like I'm the golfer. I'm the pro. Like, look at me. Like, I would love to be an expert. And he said, sitting next to me was our marriage pastor. And when he spoke, I felt so ashamed. He said, I want to be an expert in my wife. Because here's the thing. God has entrusted you with her, his little girl, who he loves, who he died for, who he's coming back to get. And I promise you, if you treat her badly, if you put her down, if you don't respect her, if you don't treat her like a co-heir, like a queen, he actually says your prayers are hindered. Your prayers are going to hit the ceiling. God's going to look and be like, I don't even hear you. You want to treat the gift that I gave you? You want to ridicule this beautiful thing that I created and it sustained as a helper for you? You want to treat her this way? I ain't listening to you, is what Peter says. And I don't think there's a man in this room that'd be like, I'm okay with that. I'm still okay. No, because we're God-fearing men who wants to please the Lord, who wants to cherish and nourish our wives, who wants to raise our kids in the ways of the Lord. Well, guess what? It's going to do the hard thing. Love them, learn them, cherish them. Step up. Now, maybe some of you are like, man, this is cakewalk. Your wife tells you this all the time. I think a lot of us, this is not who we are. And Peter says, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to them. Be experts to them, about them. Second point, honor your wives as co-heirs. Husbands, you are told to treat your wife with deep honor as a weaker vessel. Now, this is not to be that they're inadequate or incapable. This is more of they're fine. And I don't mean like, hey, she's fine, right? It's not what I mean. Think of fine china. Anybody grew up with fine china in your home? Okay. Paper plates, my man. I didn't grow up with fine china, but my grandma and grandpa, who were the rich grandma and grandpa, did. And I don't know why. Because anybody have fine china? Because I saw it in like one hand. Thank you. I was like, oh, thank you. Finally, y'all are honest. We had fine china when I go there, and we never ate on it. Did anybody ever eat on the fine china? Like, I don't know if they were waiting for the president to show up or something. Or like Jesus to return and be like, hey, let's have a meal. I know you like food. Like I don't know. But like, we never ate on the fine china. Why? Because everybody viewed that china as, this is valuable. This is special. This is like something that is reserved. Fellas, here's the call. We need to treat our wives like they're special. Like they're valuable. Not that they're a commodity or property. Now, I say that because that's the context of the paterfamilias. They were a commodity. They were property. They were basically on the same level as slaves and servants. But in God's kingdom, they are equal co-heirs of grace. Now, I don't know about you, but that should leave us convicted, knowing that they are equal. Because here's the thing. We all of us, have received grace from God. And men, you are the leader, and I charge you to be leaders of your household. Make your spouse look like Christ. And here's what leadership is not. Leadership is not about you getting what you want. It's not about leading others to do what's best. It's about leading others to do what's best for them, for their well-being. As Christian husbands and fathers, it means leading your family to glorify God and being more like Christ. This may and often does mean not getting what you want. It means that we surrender to the will of the Lord. And what's the will of the Lord? To be more like Him. From one degree of glory to the next. It's our job as men to lead. So how do we live this out? This is for everybody. This is practical application. How do we live this out? One, we must use our power to bless and to serve, not manipulate and control. We must use our power that we bring. Both sides bring power to the relationship. Use it to bless and to serve. Number two, in all things we must do good, obey God, and trust Him. Let our conduct speak for itself. And last one, we must believe that grace is a more powerful change agent than retribution. Worship team, you guys can come up. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, those sound great. In theory, man, that's like, yeah, I'm on my best day. I'll do that. Well, let me give you a true story of a lady that modeled all three. There was a husband and a wife. They were married for 12, 13 years, and the husband decided he was going to have an affair with another woman on his wife. He was just going to be, he just said, I'm done. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do what I want. And it broke the wife, just destroyed her. And they agreed through the process because they had children and because they had a pretty big house that had a lot of maintenance on it, that he would move out. Rightfully so, right? And that he would come back once a week to care for the land, to mow the grass, to pull the weeds, to spray all the things that he was doing, that he would still come do. And by all means in the society, everybody around here was like, hey, you need to have nothing to do with him. Yell at him, make him feel awful for what he did, tear him down, like just berate him the entire time he's there. And she took the advice and she said, okay. So she went home and one day he came over and he was mowing the grass and taking care of it. It was a super hot day. And she came out with a drink of water, nice big ice cold glass of water, and said, here you go. She goes, thank you for mowing the grass. Thank you for pulling the weeds. Thank you for continuously showing up. Thank you for just doing what you said you would do. Thank you. And this happened a couple times. He would show up and every time her response was just so grace-filled that towards the end of the summer, he just, after he got done mowing, he was just like, I don't understand why you're being so nice to me. I've literally done everything I can to destroy you. I've ruined our marriage. I've gone off and I've tainted our name. Like your reputation is like, why are you doing this to me? Like, why are you being so nice? And she says, because I love Jesus and this is what he would do. Ha! It wrecked him. Completely wrecked him. He went home to his apartment that night and just wept for hours upon hours upon hours. He came back, asked for forgiveness, and this lady forgave him, welcomed him back in, and they stayed married for another like 30 years until one of them died. Like, this is what it looks like. By no means did he have the right to come back in and be welcomed back in, but because we operate under Christ, remember the likewise, because we operate like under the function of Jesus Christ, our marriages are different because of him. Wives, as you submit to your husbands, know that this is a mandate. This is not a mandate that your husband can demand, but this is a gift that you give to them. And husbands, as your wives submit to you and they follow under your leadership and they say Hercules, Hercules, whenever you're doing good things and you get excited, love them like Christ loved the church. Continuously learn them and lead them to Christ. Make them look like Jesus. Because ultimately, that's our example. that Jesus went to the cross willingly for the bride, the church, so that all could be forgiven, that all could have reconciliation. Like, if you're here today, and I know this isn't our typical sermon, that's why we say, hey, give us 3 weeks if you're new. Like I know this isn't typical, but like, Jesus is the model for what it looks like for servant leadership. Where he left his throne, he had all of it, and he left his throne to come be a servant to his people, to wash their feet, to be beaten and mocked and flogged and to be tortured and humiliated on his way to the cross. And yet even on the way to the cross, not one time did he look at him and be like, how dare you? Like, I'm going to curse you all. Like, just wait till I come back and I'm going to beat you all up. Like not one time did he ever try to get retribution. But he let grace lead the way to the point of death. He was laid in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave. Man, that is just a beautiful model, isn't it? Hear me. If you're not doing these things, if you're not submitting, if you're not loving, you're not leading, honoring, helping, if you're not doing these things, put it in the grave. Come out a new man and a new woman for the sake of the Lord. Because he modeled it for us. If you have your communion cups, every week we just pause and give thanks to the Lord for what he had done on the cross. And we don't take it lightly. It's not like one of these things where we're just like, hey, we're just flipping back, drink it. Like, it's not. No, we pause to reflect, to remember, to recall what took place. But ultimately, whatever relationship or moment we're in, Christ's example is perfect. So I just ask that you would sit quietly for a moment, pray to yourself, pray to the Lord. Repent of the things that you're not doing or have been doing. And just give yourself over to the Lord, a new way to be born again, because you are a sojourner. You do not belong to this world, but you belong to Christ. So take and eat, trusting in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a hard passage. Contextually, it doesn't fit society, it doesn't fit the culture, it doesn't fit the mold of what we know. But Lord, may we, as Christians, as believers of Jesus Christ and followers of him, be a plausibility structure for the world to look at and say, hey, what they're doing is working. What they're doing is working. And may the conduct of the way we submit to our husbands and that we honor our wives and we lead and know them, that we would see true transformation. Lord, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.